Yes, sir.
Cool.
Other than we anathematize each other over one verse or two verses or three verses.
Rather than we anathematize each other over one or two verses.
Because very often our differences is due to misunderstanding of the Bible. And people have developed an art over 200 years at least of taking one verse out of its context, building a doctrine around it, and if you disagree with them, you are an enemy. But you know, Christianity is not built around verses. That I dislike. All the time, in any debate, I watch the person who is debating. Are we debating about a verse, or two, or three? Or are we debating about a theme? And the greatest theme in the New Testament is what?
Love of God.
Salvation.
Is love, salvation, Christ the Lord, and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. So let us look at the theme first. And see, if we agree on the divinity of Jesus, then I don't need to worry about a text, or a verse, or two or three. If I believe that God gave us the Spirit as a gift, therefore I don't need to worry about how people use the Spirit. But at least there is a common ground that we regard the gift of the Spirit as the greatest gift ever given to us by God the Father in Christ. So before we debate something, I just want to hear. Are we debating the gift, the Spirit Himself as a gift? Or are we debating the gift of the Spirit? Because if you have received the gift of the Spirit Himself, then there is no problem. But if you deprive me of the gift of the Spirit because I don't have a particular gift, then there is a problem of sticking to a verse or two or three and drawing them almost as a sharp knife to stab people in their ribs, which is very sad. The breakdown of our union goes back to chapter 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians. This is the most inflammable. You know, have you ever bought something and you get a warning? Don't make it, you know, come near hot sauce or fire. And then by a mistake, you know, you do it. And then suddenly you have a ball of fire in front of you. Just an advice, because I know textile very well. When you see a garment in certain shops, without naming them, that says new wool, and the garment is good looking, nice tailored, for $6, don't buy it. Simply because it will be 90% polyester and about maybe 10% wool, and then maybe other things. And therefore, if you are unlucky and cooking using a gas, and your sleeve comes near the gas, take off the garment in the speed of lightning. Because it catch fire like gunpowder. So don't, you know, I don't want to mention the shops, but because people can take me to court actually saying, no, this is propaganda. So this is precisely how we deal. You know, you say no tongues? No, there is tongues. There are the gift of tongues, yes. And we have it throughout church history. Never that was abandoned in the East. Somehow,
abandoned in the East.
Somehow in the Western church, there was a great focus on the death of Christ. And the doctrine of the Holy Spirit went down.
What happened again?
The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine
of the Holy Spirit went down into oblivion.
It started in the West?
Yes. Yes!
It met its demise in the West. In the East, they never abandoned the doctrine of tongues.
Or the Spirit. Or the Spirit. You know, I fought in a particular church to bring Pentecost as a feast.
As a feast?
Yes. If you celebrate Christmas, celebrate Pentecost.
So Christmas is the coming of Christ. Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But we don't even mention it in church anymore.
Yeah, anybody that follows the regular ecclesial calendar has Pentecost.
We're talking
along
about
the
evangelical church.
We're talking about the liturgical calendar.
And, you know, after a long debate, it came back and it was a jubilee. And, you know, it was a Sunday I didn't believe my eyes. But that was due to the impact of the pastor himself. He was a good man, actually. But after he left, it gone out of the calendar. And, you know, I was once in that same church and they were sending missionaries to a certain country. Laying on of hands. To commission people. The Spirit was not even mentioned by name. And I kept saying, so why the laying on of hands? What for? And there were elders and other people. I said, you know, I am glad I am no one. I speak in the staff meeting only. If I speak openly, I will create an earthquake. No, but you know, because you know, I like to maintain the relationship. And then after that was over, I kept saying, why didn't you ask these two to receive the power of the Holy Spirit? And they looked at me and said, we just don't do these things in this church. It's not this church or that church. What does the New Testament say? Even our Lord in the book of Acts said, you shall have power when the Spirit comes to dwell in you.
Where is that roughly?
First chapter.
Eight.
No, first chapter.
Acts 8:1-8.
No, that's about the missionaries.
No. When Christ was about to ascend, he said, I have to go if I send the paraclete for you, but stay in Jerusalem till you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's chapter 1, verse 8, 7, 8, 9, and 10, you know. And because of that, I keep saying, so why the Spirit is not... can look at the New Testament.
Reverse there, see that?
Why the Spirit is not mentioned, you know? This is the whole issue. Now, I want to go through the handout with you, if you don't mind. Do you mind?
No, we'd love it.
Yes, sir.
Real quick question. I know Christmas, the coming of Christ, traditionally celebrated on December 25th. When is Pentecost, wherever it is celebrated?
10 days, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus.
Ah.
Oh, 10 days after this.
Yeah. Makes sense. The ascension's typically a holiday in late May, because that's 40 days after, and then the Pentecost is after that. 50 days, Penta 5, 50 days after the resurrection.
Okay.
Didn't you know that?
No, I didn't.
I don't believe you, Debbie.
I didn't.
Actually,
the pastor told this church, he said, give half your gifts at Christmas and half your gifts at Pentecost, because that's the coming of the Spirit.
He's a good man. A good man indeed. Anyway, there are different sorts of gifts, but the same Spirit. No. There are different sorts of services, but the same Lord. Okay? The same Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the same Lord is Christ. There are different sorts of work, but the same God. That's the Father. So you see here a Trinitarian work of the Trinity in the church, who produces all of them. And what's the end of the verse?
In everyone.
So each one received something. Everyone received something. All you need to do is to look inwardly and to ask yourself, what is it? Okay. To each individual is given the manifestation of the Spirit for some good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. You know, we'll look at the word wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. You know, you have people who are very strong in their expression of their faith, even to the degree of stubbornness. And you know, we're talking this morning about a man who came here to this church and gave his testimony some years ago. He was in Mecca, a Muslim. 14 times going around the Kaaba.
To the Hajj.
Yeah, the Kaaba is Hajj.
I know, but...
You know, going around the Kaaba for their ritual. And heard on a loudspeaker, Jesus Christ is Lord. In Arabic, obviously. Then he said, there is a Christian here on a suicide mission. Looked around, everybody was moving. Walked, came to the same spot, heard the same voice again, 3 times. And he said, that must be for me. I must seek the meaning of that. He became a Christian. He came to give his testimony here in this church about 3-4 years ago. When he speaks, his face is shining, he's a Muslim, shining with light. His mother paid his youngest brother $1 million to kill him. A bounty. So he's in hiding. He comes and goes. But you know, if there is anything that we can say, that's faith. Very well established. As a Christian. How? Because there is a gift of faith given to this man. When, you know, I always feel great time when I speak or in communion with the converts. You see in them something, you don't see it in ordinary Christians. People who've been brought up as Christians. I mean, honestly, I have the best time of my life. And there was, at a certain time in Ohio, Cleveland, 35 homes of baptized Christians, baptized in Egypt.
Muslims.
Living in one street. That was, I visited them in 1972. How many years ago is that?
41.
Hmm?
41.
How many years?
41.
Oh my goodness. And then when I inquired about one that's more than your age, isn't it? And when I inquired about one particular girl that I used to know, her father was the secretary of the Islamic University in Cairo. At that time, she was only 19. No, she was 17 at that time. Sorry. Her last year in the high school. Sitting on, you know, the old desks that open. You may not have seen them. Sitting next to her was a Christian girl. During the change of teachers, the Christian girl will open her desk and look inside and do something. So she became very curious. And that Christian girl was reading the New Testament. So she snatched the New Testament from her and took it home and started to read it.
Stole it.
Stole and stopped going to the mosque, stopped going to pray. When she asked why, I said, I am a Christian. And her father is a man of a great reputation in Egypt. So, they live in a block of flats. He was so angry, they tied her with chains to the ground floor. And as the block of flats occupied by Muslims, they throw all the rubbish and all the dirt on her. Did not give up. Now that's a gift of faith. Did not give up. They used to put their cigarettes in her flesh. And hot iron. And did something that's too much for her. And one night said to Christ, I had enough. So Christ came and broke the chains. And said to her, you are free to go. When you walk out of that street, you will see a priest dressed in black. It was my own minister. Follow him. He will lead you into liberty. She came to our church early in the morning. She lived in a room next to my room at the Coptic Seminary. Incognito. She never appeared except we take the food for her. And she stayed in her room. Managed to smuggle her out of Egypt. That was a miracle in itself. When that girl prays, you feel that heaven and earth are connected. That fervent soul, I never forgot her. And one day, I was telling the story to my mother-in-law. And we had a friend from Jordan, lives here in Indiana, who had a restaurant. And she said, oh, I know this girl. She lived in my house in Amman in Jordan. And I said, she was in Ohio. Up to 1973, she vanished. You know, people like that always live incognito. Fear for their life. That's faith. Gifts of healing by that one spirit. To another, the working of mighty deeds. Another prophecy. Discernment of the spirit. Kind of tongues. Interpretation of tongues. But one and the same spirit produce all these, bestowing them individually on each one as
he wills.
As he. You can delete it. As you will. So, let's look at the words Paul used on your sheet under number 3. You have the charismata. Is that a foreign word? Diakonia and the ergelmata. You know, gifts, service, and
works.
Okay. So what happens is that people receive a gift for the church. No gift is given to individual because he is better than the church. That's a big mistake. If I receive a gift, it's for me and for the community. If I put myself above the community, this is no longer a manifestation of the Spirit. It's manifestation of my own ego. Oh. But then, you know, tongues. I scanned every possible commentary written by whoever on tongues. I want to know how this text is received in modern biblical studies. You know, tongues are certainly treated by variety of people in this way. Read the handout when we go home. Scholars of the New Testament say tongues means a language. Aramaic is Aramaic, Greek is Greek, Latin is Latin. Some people said no, tongues could be unknown language. People filled with awe. And it is not something that they can put it into human vocabulary. And they utter something like gibberish. But there has to be an interpretation of the tongue. Someone standing there said, what you have heard means this. And some people say, no, you speak in your language and the people hear what you say in their language. I say to you, don't bother. Ask the Spirit to work in you, and one day you will find yourself speaking in tongues in an unknown language. That's not because you are good, because the Spirit wants to lead you into something higher. You may be speaking a language that's actually understood. But don't seek the gift. Seek the Spirit. This is the downfall of the charismatic renewal. Seek the Spirit to be active in you and to give you His presence. If He gives you a gift of tongues, fine. Healing, fine. Sometimes, you know, we meet people who have the gift of healing and they don't know it. And I said once to one of the ladies, came on Wednesday, you are aware you have the gift of healing? And she said, I have been praying for 2 months how to serve the Lord. I'm glad you told me that. And I said, you have the gift of healing. Pray. Pray that the Spirit will give you more and more. Not because you are holy or because you are special, but because the Lord wants to use you for a special ministry. My downfall and your downfall is to think, oh, I receive something great because I'm great. That's not true. You receive something because the Lord is merciful, want to give you something. Either to confirm you in faith, or to use you for the community, or to reveal Himself to you so you can pass through a hard time. You know? In the life of the great saints of the church, most of the revelation of Christ when He appears even in person comes after a long night of darkness. And He comes and does something almost like the apostles in the boat caught in the storm. And He comes. And when He comes, things are different. Words of wisdom. Where is Drew? That's a gift. Come here.
You want me to come up there?
Yes, sir. Very much so. And instead of my husky, harsh voice, they hear a nice voice. That's a gift of the Spirit too.
What page are we on?
We are Words of Wisdom.
I have the gift of confusion right now.
Confusion, yes, confusion is not bad, Drew.
Went from page 1 to 4 really quick.
Because we.
There we are.
Because you know why? You know because why? Because I look at that demon on the wall.
Oh, okay. So you want me to start right here?
Yes.
Okay.
So what are the words of wisdom? Very briefly, words that you hear from someone. And it's fantastic. It comes to you like a shining of light. The great man I love, Isaac the Syrian. You know, I always say to people, if you have money and there's a book on Isaac the Syrian, buy it. If you make no profit, give the book to me, I'll give you the money back. Yes, sir.
If you cannot be merciful at least speak as though you are a sinner.
You know? You see, this is wisdom. If you cannot be merciful, okay, go on.
If you are not a peacemaker, at least do not be a troublemaker.
Yes?
If you cannot be assiduous, at least in your thought be like a sluggard. If you are not victorious, do not exalt yourself over the vanquished.
Oh, yes.
If you cannot close the mouth of a man who disparages his companion, at least refrain from joining him in this.
You know, isn't that great?
Yes.
I think it is. You know, okay.
If zeal had been appropriate for putting humanity right, why did God, the Word, clothe himself in the body in order to bring the world back to his Father using gentleness and humility?
Oh! What do you say? Wow?
Yeah.
Wow, 100 times. You know, if zeal, you know, is the correction of anything, so why the incarnation then?
And why was he stretched out on the cross for the sake of sinners, handing over his sacred body to suffering on behalf of the world?
Mm-hmm.
I myself say that God did all this for no other reason except to make known to the world the love that he has, his aim being that we, as a result of our greater love, arising from an awareness of this, might be captivated by his love when he provided the occasion of this manifestation of the kingdom of heaven's mighty power, which consists in love by means of the death of his son.
Mm-hmm.
The incarnation and the death on the cross happened not to redeem us from sin.
Stop! Did you catch that?
Yes,
I know. Is not to redeem us from sin.
Or for any other reason, but solely in order that the world might become aware of the love which God has for his creation.
Is he? What do you think? Are you shocked by this, Drew?
That's beautiful.
That's more than beautiful.
Yes. Had all this astounding affair taken place solely for the purpose of forgiveness of sin, it would have been sufficient to redeem us by some other means.
Wait a minute. I always say to people, sorry to stop you, I like to hear a nice voice, you know, either you or Pam or read very well. You know, are you aware that forgiveness of sin is not a grace received?
Forgiveness is not a grace received, is
what
he said.
What is the grace given?
It's not a grace. It's letting go of your sins. To let go is not something to be received. It's something to be dismissed.
You know, are you saying that we talk like we receive grace, but that is not the truth?
No. When we ask for forgiveness, nothing is received.
Right.
You are forgiven means I let go of your sins. So nothing is given. It is the least manifestation of mercy. It's forgiveness of sins. While in today's preaching, it is the highest manifestation of mercy. Wrong. To forgive is to let go. God will say, you have sinned. You know the parable? The man who had the 10,000 talents and could not pay his debt. What did his master say? He forgave him. I can't pay you. Okay. Let go. And in the Lord's Prayer we say, let go of our sins or our debts as we let go of those who are in debt to us. Let go.
But we use the word forgive.
Yeah, forgive means to let go.
Substitute that for let go.
Yeah, it means let go actually. It doesn't mean anything more than that. I let go of whatever is between us.
Oh.
I take no account of whatever has taken place between you and me. And that is nothing. It's not a big deal.
You just said something just a minute ago. You said to let go
of our debts.
Of our debts and sin.
Yeah.
And then you said something about others.
that as we let go the debts of the others, that will be the exact Aramaic translation of the prayer. You know, let go of our own debts as we let go of the debts of others. You know, I just, you know, it's finished, you know.
I won't remember it.
But the greatest gift is love, adoption, the kingdom, the indwelling of the Spirit. You see, these are things actually received. But you know, we say forgiveness. Christ died on the cross to forgive our sins. That would be number 20. But number one, to be released from the power of death and to be given eternal life. That's given. That's something given. Did you get that, or am I confusing you? Did I confuse you?
I don't think
so.
No, it's not. It's not written anywhere. It will be in the recording.
See, the death of Christ involved a lot more than the forgiveness of sin. What we have done is concentrate on this one aspect. Whereas on the cross, by his death, he conquered death and was able to give us eternal life and, you know, adoption. We have received the Spirit. Those are, I mean, this is why Christ came. He didn't just come to forgive sins. He came to give us all these good things.
Yes.
Yet we have taken one aspect.
Magnified that.
And we forgot about all the goodness and all the good things that he has given us.
Kevin, your hand went up. Am I right?
Yeah, I think this is kind of tied to the way I've always heard and defined the difference between mercy and grace.
Yeah.
Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve.
Huh?
Like you said, he didn't give us anything. So, but mercy is when God doesn't give us something that we don't deserve.
Uh-huh.
To me, this forgiving our sins is more, it is in fact, in my definition, mercy, not
yep.
grace.
Fine.
Okay.
Fine, that's okay. But you know,
that's
great, Kevin. You know,
maybe I've got the gift of wisdom.
You do have the gift of wisdom.
I'm backing off that.
He is a sinner.
Or maybe a troublemaker.
You know, our problem is the negative side of preaching does not build up a Christian life.
The
negative side of preaching does Amen. Not build up a Christian life.
But the positive side is, I am the child of God. Standing in his presence, he will not look at my sins. He will look at my adoption as being his child.
Now that's one we don't hear very often.
Well, I'm sorry.
Well, I am too.
Well, I got to throw in you. Why do you suppose that is?
That is.
Why do I suppose that is?
That's a political question, Bob Porter.
Because what all you're dealing with is sin. Then now you got my guilt too. Well, if all I'm thinking about is guilt, I'm going to go. Oh, I feel so guilty. Well, now I'm going to do this and that and the other thing. Where it's been let go. I mean, that's the negative side. The guilt.
Here is a story for you from the 5th century.
Before you give us that, can you say that statement again? Yeah. The negative side of...
Negative side.
Does not build up. You know, Kevin, in your training...
May I quote it?
Yes.
The negative side of preaching does not build up a Christian life.
Got it.
Kevin, in your training... Whatever that may be, if you know, he's in the military, but I don't know what sort of military training. If you are looking at what is forbidden, only.
Don't do.
Would you actually develop a career? No. You have to look at what are the good side of your training. And work with the system, maybe to upgrade the system, to add something to it.
Get training.
And yourself become familiar with it, you know?
Yeah.
But if it is all the thing, you know, it's like I remember once going to visit one of my, you know, we used to visit our students in the college. Unannounced. Partly to catch them if they have any drugs or doing something improper. It's part of our work as tutors, you know, which I didn't like. Because I intrude in the private life of a student. So, that's okay.
No, it isn't, but I'm sorry.
No, don't be sorry, it's fine.
Okay, it is.
Praise God.
You're forgiven, let go of it. Let go of it.
wait. Oh, no, don't run.
Share for it.
And, you know, I found the student bought a nice laptop. And I said, oh, that's a nice laptop. Are you using it? I said, no, I'm afraid to use it because of the virus.
Because of the virus.
I said, don't connect to the internet. Use it as a word processor, but don't get on the internet and your computer will be safe. And he said, no. I don't know. I'm going to send it back to the shop because all the people frightened me about what a virus can do to the hard drive. And, you know, that laptop stayed on his desk for a whole month unused. Till the engineer from the university came and convinced him not to connect to the internet and it will be safe. But you see, and I kept saying this just like the preaching in the church. Don't. What about?
Do.
No, not do. Receive.
Oh, amen.
You see? Okay, go ahead.
What objection would there have been if he had done what he did by means of an ordinary death?
Mm-hmm.
But he did not make his death at all an ordinary one in order that you might realize the nature of this mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, he tasted death in the cruel suffering of the cross. What need was there for the outrage done to him and the spitting? Just death would have been sufficient for our redemption, and in particular his death, without any of these other things which took place.
Mm-hmm.
What wisdom is God's, and how filled with life.
Mm-hmm.
Now you can understand and realize why the coming of our Lord took place with all the events that followed it, even to the extent of his telling the purpose quite clearly out of his own holy mouth. To such an extent did God love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, referring to the incarnation and the renewal he brought about.
Mm-hmm.
When the entire extent of creation had abandoned and forgotten God and had perfected themselves in every kind of wickedness, he came down to their abode and lived among them in their body just as one of them. And with a love exalted beyond knowledge or description, by any created being, he begged them to turn back to himself, showing them concerning the glorious establishment of the world to come, having intended before all worlds to introduce felicity such as this for creation.
Mm-hmm. Philemon.
From Philemon. If punishment can heal our sins, God would have used it rather than sending his Son to reveal his love to heal us by his love from our love for sin.
You see, Barnes, thank you. Mm-hmm. You know, these are words of wisdom. You know, you hear a word of wisdom. Maybe from someone like Philemon, never been to a school. The Spirit gives him wisdom. I always used to see and to hear the gospel fresh, coming from his lips. But whenever I am in the monastery, three places, the library, the church, and his cell. The library is very easy. I can go at any time. And the church, there are certain times. But the cell is a knock. A knock. If he opens, it will be a miracle. And, you know, from behind the door, he will say, I think I know who is that. I have nothing. So I heard it myself. I have nothing to say to you except go and love the Lord, and the love of the Lord will teach you wisdom. Why you seek to come to speak to me? But I have a very important question. I told him from the door, outside, standing the door. a very important question. And he said, ask the Lord, he will give you wisdom. The Lord gave me wisdom, give you the same wisdom. Ask him to give you wisdom. And you know, in many instances of my life, I hear the wisdom of the Spirit. I was once on a bus, public bus in Cairo, with my senior minister. I can't forget this. And as you know, we had to put on certain clothes for the service. And we used to go on a Wednesday on a deserted church to have our own quiet time. And after we finished the service, he would put all his things in a handbag and sit on the bus and put his hand and maybe sleep, tired, praying. I don't know. I sit next to him wearing our black cassocks and the crosses. Is a great offense to the Muslims. As the bus stopped, a Muslim cleric boarded the bus. When he saw both of us, demons possessed him. Oh, that happens very often. Beasts! Everybody looked. Our buses in Israel are like that, you know? You know, no room for you to stand. Priests, didn't you Christians change the gospel and, you know, falsified part of it? I was about, you know, first time I realized that the big sleeve of our cassock is very good. I was about to say something when my father Mikhail squeezed my hand, meaning shut up. So he was such a meek man. He put his head up and said, "Honorable brother, the things that we corrupted in the gospel, don't read them. But the things that are true in the gospel, you may read them." So the man looked very confused. And he said, "And how do I know the difference between this and that?" And he said, "My honorable brother, if I put sugar on your tongue will tell you it is sugar. Sweet. If I put salt, it tells you it is salty. If your heart cannot tell the difference between what is false and what is true, are you expecting me to do this on your behalf?" So one of the people standing said to him, said to the Muslim cleric, "Shut up. You're going to shame us. You are not wise enough to speak to these people." So I shut up. And as we get off the bus, he said to me, "George, what's so wrong with you? You're going to argue with the devil?" And I said, "No, I just want to tell him that the gospel cannot be wrong, you know." And he said, "What, tell him about the manuscripts which he cannot reach?" "No, bring back the question into the area of discernment."
Bring back the question into the area of discernment.
Of his discernment. If he lacks discernment, then don't talk to him, because he's lost. When I told him, "Your heart should tell you the difference between what is false, what is true," look what happened to him. And so I said, "Where did you learn that wisdom?" And he said, "Where did you learn the wisdom?" "From God." Yeah, pray that the God will give you wisdom. We went to pay our respect to the mayor of a district in Cairo, because his brother died, was shot dead actually in a feud. And we went, you know, two deacons and Father Mikhail with us, and they make a big marquee and bring a man to recite the Quran and offer coffee without sugar, a sign of mourning in Egypt.
In the Middle East, yeah.
And as we...
Sugar is a sign of mourning.
Yeah, in Egypt.
They give the little
Turkish coffee.
Okay.
So when we walked in, the man was reciting the Quran, so we stopped. Didn't sit, we stopped till he finished, and we sat down. The son of the dead man, very insolent, ornery, extremely ornery boy, in a loud voice, about 600 people in the marquee were sitting, they are all Muslims, said, "Father Mikhail, is my dad in heaven or in hell?"
Okay.
you know, everybody looked. And Mikhail said, did your father love the Prophet Muhammad? And he said, yes. Well then, he is with his beloved.
Oh, that's good.
And, you know, I did not expect the answer, truly. It's very embarrassing. Say he's in heaven, say in hell. You know, he should have said, in it. And instead of the boy stopping at this, he said, and where is his beloved? Where is Muhammad? And he said, do you love the Prophet Muhammad? And he said, yes. Well, do you know where is your beloved? Everyone should know where is his beloved. Isn't that right? And then his uncle came and slapped him in his face. Get out of here. We know where is the Prophet Muhammad. And, you know, honestly, I was frozen. You know? And I whispered to him, I have a PhD from Cambridge. I could not have given a better answer. And then he said to me, George, is not the PhD, it is the spirit will give you words. And he said, I actually never ever thought about this answer before. You know, these are words of wisdom that come to people. The man had primary education, that's all. And I regarded myself with my PhD as a lucky person to serve under him. Simply because he was a very saintly man. I learned from him a lot. But these sparks of wisdom comes in at a time when we face a situation that is not in the books. There's nothing in the book that says, this is how we should speak to a Muslim. You know, wisdom. You know, I can tell you stories after till sunrise. Of 7 years in ministry under this man.
But Revelation 3:21, that's a good one.
You know, listening to a man who has the voice of God in his own heart. And you know, don't worry. Our Lord promised that in time of need, he will give you a word of wisdom that those who hear it cannot contradict it, cannot even argue about it. I have seen that in many instances of my life. And you know, this is how things should be with us. Not the books. The books are good, but they don't necessarily give you wisdom. But here is the whole issue. Wisdom and knowledge, you know, because we have in page 5, from the Dead Fathers, you know? Question. What can I do to be saved from evil thoughts that invade my mind? Isn't that a question that we all have? Mm-hmm. You'll be... At the bottom of 5. You know? What can I do? Ignore them. For if you try to think about them, you will be like a man who sees a mad person throw stones at whoever is passing by. And instead of walking away, he stands facing this man, waiting for the stones. I love that. I really love that. You know, if you sit, honestly, if you go for self-analysis, for hours, you give the devil more room. You know, okay, I cannot control my mind from wandering thoughts, what can I do? No human can control his mind, but it's like the birds may fly over your head. But you have to pause to stop them from making their nest on the top of your head.
You have the power. I bet that was supposed to be the power.
Yeah. Yeah, never mind. You know, it is a bird is flying over your head. You can't stop the bird from flying. But you can stop the bird making a nest over your head means entertaining the thought.
Means what?
Entertaining the thought. You know, we all have... I'll tell you another story about Mikhail. That was a frightening one. We used to celebrate communion, and he would take time. An hour, two, three, four, five. Believe me, there's no time. And we have a prayer for the invitation of the Holy Spirit. And we kneeled down, and he knelt down, and stayed down, didn't rise up, and the cantor outside. Only four people in the whole church. What's going on? I don't know. It was about 5 minutes. So I tapped on his shoulder, and he put it up and said, "What's going on?" I said, "Did you say the prayer for the Holy Spirit?" And he said, "I don't know. Did I? If I didn't, I can say it again." And as he stood up, he was completely absent-minded, but shining with light and with joy. So I have to dictate him the prayers and what to do. I kept saying, "Is this man, is anything medically wrong with him?" Anyway, after the service was over, I said to him, "What was going on?" And he said, "I tell you, if you promise not to tell the story till I die." I said, "My goodness, what is it?" Next to our church, there was a butcher. And butchers are known in Egypt to be brutal. He was sadly a Christian. And he gave his wife a bad beating. Very bad, that he came with bruises and cuts. And when Mikhail saw the woman with all her bruises, he really wept. "Do you remember that butcher?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "For the first time in my life, I feel a desire to go and to slap him on his face." And as I was kneeling down to pray for the Holy Spirit, I remembered the butcher. And my mind wandered. And I said to Christ, "I'm sorry. I'm supposed to pray, but look, my mind is wandering." And I said, "Yes." And what happened? And the Lord appeared to me, George, and said to me, "Mikhail, do you think I am here because you are here?" "No. You are here because I am here." "Oh, you saw Christ?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "When you tapped on my shoulder, I woke up. I didn't know whether I am in at home or in the church, and I thank you for helping me." And I said, "So the wandering thought doesn't stop the visit of grace?" I said, "No. The wandering thoughts that we have in our mind demands more grace." I don't know, I remember all the time. That the most important thing in our life is to trust the divine love. Did I ever tell you the story of the hermit Theodosius?
The hermit Theodosius.
No, you are not here, don't you? Okay, it's for you, sinner.
Okay. That's me.
From a sinner.
Qualifies you for God's
love. That's
right. So Theodosius went to church to pray. It's 5th century story. When I read it, you know, we used to do exercise in translating Coptic and Greek texts and take our translation to our tutor to see that we really understood the text.
5th century guy.
So I translated the text from Greek and I kept saying, "Is this correct? Can be." Anyway, I took my tutor and said, "Oh, well, well done, that's true." Okay, alright. He entered the church to pray and said to Christ after he finished prayer, "Lord, by coming to church to pray, I have already committed 3 sins. I became aware of your presence in the church while you are present everywhere. I ask you to be merciful to me while you are merciful to me more than I am merciful to myself. And I ask you to forgive my sins, and you have forgiven my sins past, present, and future. When I wrote that line, I kept saying, that cannot be true, it's a mistranslation. And I said, no, it is, you know, we focus on the negative, that's our sins. And the more you focus on the negative, the more you forget the positive. You know, if my eyes are on the negative things in my life, I'll never mature.
If my eyes are on the what?
On the negative things in my life, I'll never mature. Mm-hmm. But the work of the Spirit is given to us for what is positive. And I'm really, really begging you. I've been through a lot, believe me. But I can't give you a public confession, because if I told you about the things I do, you'll not even shake hands with me.
I did.
You did?
No, you did.
Okay. Never mind. You mean in the past?
Yes.
Oh, in the past, yes.
That's
okay.
What I'm saying.
All right. And in the present, maybe, behind your back. See, Joel, I'm glad this made you laugh, Joel. You know, what I'm trying to say is this. Don't look at your cuts and your bruises. Look at your ability to move and to eat and to run and to walk. Because if you really are sitting contemplating your past, whatever that past may be, even if it's a glorious past, drop it. Don't say, I was this big guy and I was to be that and I was to be... What are you now? And what do you like to be tomorrow? You know, focus on your present moment and the tomorrow. You know, believe me, if you lose everything, you still got your life. Life eternal. Don't lose that, because it's God's gift to you. Hang on it, and things may get better. Wait for the Lord, you know. Why are you in a hurry and impatient? Wait. What is this eagerness? It has to be done now. Okay. I said to my wife, she said, empty the dryer, you know. I'll do it in 1/2 hour. And I keep forgetting. You know.
Did you just say about the present?
Yeah. Because you see, that sense of urgency is good if you are running on a timetable. That 7 o'clock have to be there, 8 o'clock have to be there. You know, when I was a teacher, I can't run away, sadly. There's time, you know. Lecture here, lecture there, seminar here, seminar there. But now I am a free person. I'm supposed to be in charge of my time. And therefore, people ask me, what, do you miss Cambridge? No. You know that mist you saw today? The fog? That hangs on our heads from October till January. All every day like that, like today. And we live with it. Do you miss Cambridge? No. I don't like the mist and the fog. At least Friday will be sunny. Maybe. Maybe it will snow. Maybe a hurricane will come. You know, but still it's better.
You're alive.
I am alive. That's right. And you know, this is the most important thing. Focus on the good that you have. And the good that you don't have, leave it to the Almighty. It may come, may not come. But you see, this is the wisdom of Christian life. Okay. Speaking in tongues, we mentioned that. You have on page 7 a word that you must learn. I'm sorry, it's Greek. Can you... Yes, you want to say something, Mr. Walter?
At the bottom?
Yes.
Just to put it in the current context, there's that really cute commercial on right now where the little kid has looks at all of the great speeches and, you know, how can he ask a girl? And the anomaly that he has is glossophobia.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, it's on, you know, because the kid looks at glossophobia, it's the fear of speaking in public. But I'd never seen this word before. We did this.
Yeah.
It's the same root word as on that cute commercial we see for whatever it is they're advertising.
You see, the glossolalia is to speak in a foreign tongue. To speak in a foreign tongue. It's at the end of, Your Majesty, it's at the end of page 7. And then I put Jemidan. He thinks it is angelic tongue. You got that? And then other scholars think no. But I always beg ladies, especially the women, to look at a woman on point 3, could Lady Marjorie Kemp. Do you know the book of Marjorie?
Never heard of Marjorie.
She's the first woman to speak in tongues in England in the 13th century. she's a great mystic. I don't know, 14th century. And she was a great woman. Disturbed the church for the good.
She disturbed the church
for yes, the good. By prophecies and by wisdom and by knowledge. Fantastic.
And it stirred things up.
Yes. People who speak, we got.
I liked her. Yeah, I know.
Oh, you know.
We love you, Jean.
And you know, my dear brothers and sisters, prophecy. Prophecy, our scholars in the New Testament take it in two senses.
Did you just get back to 6 because you got a section on prophecy?
Yeah, prophecy is either teaching or telling the future. It's a double meaning. In the Middle East, we never gave up a prophecy as telling the future. A prophecy as telling the future.
The future only.
And the words of good teaching. Because in the classical Greek, a prophet is a teacher.
Prophetic teaching, meaning a good teaching.
A good teaching. But in the Hebrew teaching, it is also telling the future. It's both. So New Testament scholars focus on the Greek and forget about the Hebrew. I think we need to keep the two together. I'm sorry, my eyes on the clock.
Don't look at that clock.
Hmm?
Yeah. Don't look at that clock.
I have to. Any more questions before we read a great text on page 9?
I'm going to get to this. This is really good.
Come on, Drew.
What was it in Hebrew again? Prophecy was in Hebrew what? Two things?
In Hebrew, to be a prophet, to tell the future.
Yeah, good teaching and to tell.
In the Greek word means actually to say, to be a teacher. That if you are a teacher, Jim, you could be easily called a prophet. Drew.
Why did you ask all those questions?
One question. The first sign of the effective working of the Spirit is when the love of God burns in the heart of a person like fire. From this, revulsion for and complete renunciation of the world are born. At the same time, love of prayer and self-disciplined life, which is the source and educator of all virtues, are also born.
You see, love comes number one. Okay.
The second sign through which you will feel that you have received the Spirit, when you have believed and baptized, working in you, my brother, consists in true humility being born in your soul, which induces a person to consider himself dust and ashes, a worm and no man, notwithstanding the great and wonderful things done to him by the Spirit who dwells in him. The third sign of the working of the Spirit within you consists in the kindness which represents within you the image of God, through which when your thoughts extend to all people, tears flow from your eyes like fountains of water, as if all people were dwelling in your heart, and you affectionately embrace them and kiss them. Your heart is kindled with the power of the working of the Spirit within you as with fire.
You see, if you have a compassionate heart, that's the work of the Spirit.
The fourth sign from which you will know that the Spirit is working within you consists in true love, which does not leave in your thought any remembrance apart from the remembrance of God alone, which is the spiritual key through which the inner door of the heart is opened.
Mm-hmm.
The fifth sign of the working within you of the Spirit consists in the illuminated vision of your mind, a vision which is seen in the firmament of your heart like the sapphire sky. It is this vision which receives the light of the Holy Trinity, and it is this sign that leads you to the vision of the material natures, that is, the physical world, from which you then rise further to the knowledge of intelligible natures, that is, the spiritual world. From this glorious and holy vision, you will fall into a state of wonder at the extensive world, the benefits of which are ineffable. From this state of wonder, you will derive a flow of spiritual speech, that is, the charisma of tongues, and a knowledge of both worlds, word of knowledge, of the one that has passed and the one that shall pass, and you will gain a consciousness of the mysteries to come.
Do you understand that, or do you want me to expand a little bit? Expand it? Okay. What this man is saying is that when the light of the Spirit shines in the heart, you start to see the existence of every creature differently. Then you wonder about what is in the universe, the extent of heaven, and the divine providence, and how everything is under the care of God. And then you are filled with such wonder that you start to speak in tongues. Because your mind is so full of light that there is no speech, language, tangible language,
yes,
like English or Hebrew, whatever, can express the deep mystery of your own heart. You know, it is so wonderful. You have been illuminated and you get to know the mysteries of things happened in the past, in the Old Testament, the divine plan of salvation in the New Testament. Not only that, but even the things to come. I remember talking to one of our elders in Egypt, who was a great man, had been canonized just recently. And as we reading the letter from Saint Peter, that Christ went up, he was reading in the church, Christ went up to heaven, and the divine and the celestial powers were subject to him, he stopped reading and prostrated. He was standing at the lecture in the service and prostrated and went down for a while and he stood up. We were only four people in the church. And then he said, "Brothers, forgive me. I was taken to heaven in that twinkle of an eye." You know, unprepared. And then he said, "I pray that you will have the same gift." And as he prayed for us, the church building, the sanctuary, everything disappeared. We are not even there. We were in divine presence. That must have been, in my opinion, in my sense, a few minutes. But in fact, as I looked into my watch, it was a quarter of an hour. It was like a minute. It was a quarter of an hour. When silence descended on all of us, as he prayed for all of us to have the same vision. And you know, people pray and then they are taken into a level of awareness of the life to come, eternal life. And they mutter things, not in a language that we know, But all this starts with love at the top, first sign, and goes into...
This will be accompanied by a holy scent and taste, the fair sounds of the spiritual intelligences, joy, jubilation, exaltation, praise, glorification, songs, hymns, and odes of magnification. The above are the signs by whose presence within you, you will realize that the Holy Spirit, which you received when you believed and baptized, is working with you.
Mm-hmm.
Watch when temptations attack you, and in spite of its strength and power, you refuse to surrender your heart to sin.
See, that's the work of the Spirit also.
If it is not the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, ask yourself where this resistance to lust comes from. I say to you, it is power of the Spirit of holiness.
Thank you, Drew. Thank you very much. Which one? Yeah, but you know, it is very important for us to anchor in love. When you anchor in love, my wife just reminded me of a crazy charismatic guy that came to the monastery and asked Philemon if he speaks in tongues. And then he said, "What kind of tongue, my dear brother?" And he said, "Tongues, speaking tongues." And he said, "St. Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of angels and humans, and I have no love, I prove it nothing." Yes. "Do you speak in the tongue of love?" And he said, "Tongue of love? It's not among the gifts." And he said, "No. It is the greatest gift." You know, you don't need to go into trance or into something unusual. You need to be the ordinary Christians whose heart is on fire for God. And if you say, "Ah, this never happened to me," wait. Wait and pray. But when that fire gets into your heart, believe me, you need to drink 3 or 4 bottles of whiskey to calm down. Because, you know, it is so unusual. You remember in the Old Testament when Saul was looking for his lost donkeys? Mm-hmm. You remember the story?
Yeah.
You don't? And he went to Samuel, and they were prophesying. You know what happened to Saul?
He started prophesying with them.
Oh no, you missed the best part. When he received the Spirit, he took off his clothes, completely naked, at the feet of the prophet Samuel.
At the feet of the prophet Samuel.
Yeah, read it, you know. Because you see, these crazy people receive a powerful, you know, I like the book of Judges and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, you know, because you see the wild nature of the Spirit working in a bad man like Samson. I like Samson. I wish I can have his
hair.
His hair, yes. You are not mistaken. And I'll pray for the same gift for me and for Kevin also. And for Jim, you know. But you know, Samson was a Nazarite. He must not shave his head. Not because the power in his head, in his hair, but because if he shaves his head, it means he has broken his vow. And that man, filled with the Spirit, goes to Gaza, goes to a brothel, spend the night with a prostitute. Of course, or not in the Bible.
Great place to get class.
And in the morning, he still had the Spirit in him. He carries the gate of the city and throw it away. And we know from archaeology that this gate could be easily about 2 or 3 tons of weight. because his strength did not depart from him. It's only departed when he broke his vow. And in prison, when he repented, not because his hair starts to grow, this is Hollywood stuff. No. When he repented, he destroyed the whole temple. Because, you know, this is how God works with our sinful heart in spite of our sinfulness. Merciful God, give us the power of the Spirit that we may live and walk and understand by your power. For you are truly the merciful, compassionate heart. To you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.